If you have your Bibles, open with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I've decided to suspend the series and the pastoral epistles one more week in light of our missions team and the Lord's Supper, which we will celebrate this morning. And so, familiar words that came to mind were found in 1 John chapter 3. We don't have time to look at the entire context, but John gives us some very important words concerning what Christian love is all about. As I believe our missions team is seeking to go out and demonstrate that love, and all of us should not only demonstrate it, but experience it. First and foremost, the love of God in Christ Jesus. I want to point to a few things this morning that I believe that John is seeking to outline for us in these couple of verses, particularly verses 16 through 19. But let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, convert the lost, sanctify those who are saved. Edify all of us with your magnificent presence, and we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to mention three things to you this morning before we take the Lord's Supper. Things to think about as we take the Lord's Supper, but also in terms of next week in prayer for our missions team. First of all, John lays stress, I believe, on the comprehension of God's love, the comprehension of God's love. That is to say, John is keen, pardon the pun, on his readers knowing and comprehending what in fact true love is. You say that's silly. Everybody knows what love is. Well, not really. I think love, or the term love, is one of the most ambiguous terms in all of human history. People define love in all sorts of ways. As you know, some people have misused the term. Some people have misunderstood the term. Many have abused the term throughout the course of human history. So look at what John says in verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. It's almost as if John is saying, in a world of confusion and ambiguity, it's extremely important for the Christian to understand why he or she is able to love others. Because first and foremost, you've got to love yourself. Millions speak of love. Millions have written about it. Great songs and movies usually have the theme of love, often in the center of the plot. But some people allow the term love to mean nothing but physical affection. Others speak of it as a warm fuzzy, a feeling or emotion. Some people try to reduce it to a mathematical equation. They fall in love and they look at somebody and say that you're the right person for me. And they list all the reasons why they should marry. Love is more than that. The Bible points out that love involves the mind, the will, and the emotions. That is the totality of the person. You can't cut love up. You can't dice it as you would a tomato or an onion. Biblical love involves the whole person. Now, these verses are in the context of God's word about Cain and Abel. And as you read the entire passage, perhaps this afternoon, verses 11 through 24, you'll find out that Cain is the supreme example of hatred. And Jesus Christ, in contrast, is the supreme example of love. In the context of these verses before us, Cain offers that hate and Jesus offers that love. And John says, I want you to know in the midst of the Gnostics, in the midst of those who try to pervert truth, I want you to know the truth so that you can live a life of love. William Law said that love is the giving impulse. Cain's hatred issued itself in murder. Christ's love issued itself in self-sacrifice. A person's life is the most precious possession that he or she has. Consequently, to rob the person of their life is a great sin. And that's why John 15:13 says, "Greater love hath no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends." Jesus Christ loved. How did he do it? He sacrificed himself. The self-sacrifice of Christ is not merely a revelation of love to be admired. It is an example to copy. That's why verse 16 says, you can know the love of God in Christ Jesus, and as a result of that, you will act by default on that love for another. We ought to do this as a definite Christian obligation because we belong to Christ, just as we ought to follow his example in all things and walk even as he walked, John says in 2:6. And just as if God's love for us is so great, we ought also to love one another, as he says in 4:11. And so the Apostle John offers a concrete definition and statement with regard to love, as well as a guarantee that our comprehension of love is possible exclusively through the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, you're shortchanging yourself. This world says, love yourself. And this world says that love is a many splendored thing, and all we need is love. But it says that, operating on the foundation, that love is somehow organically produced inside of us by ourselves. As if there is no God. There is no gospel. There is no cross. There is no sacrifice. And you know as well as I do that that kind of love is empty and temporal. Now, the material point is that John is not simply telling us that love is the greatest power in the universe, or that love is what the world needs now, nor is he striving to pit love against all other evil thoughts and feelings and actions of mankind, as in the slogan, "Make love, not war." The Apostle John is saying that the ability to know and experience and practice love toward others will be directly conditioned by the gospel of Jesus Christ and our response to it, discovering the ability to love others as God loves us. You cannot love others until you learn to love yourself, and loving ourselves is impossible without a context to do as much. You can tell me to love myself all you want to, but if I've been mistreated, if I've been abused, those old tapes will roll all the time. And that's why the Bible says in this very book that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Part of that destruction is to demonstrate through self-sacrifice that God loves we sinners. And on that basis alone, we should love ourselves. You cannot love others until you learn to love yourself. And loving ourselves is impossible without a context. That's why Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus Christ doesn't say, "Get yourself cleaned up before you come to me." No, he says, "Come exactly as you are, just as you are. And I will change you from the inside out." I want you to pray for our missions team, that each member will be filled with the knowledge of the love of God in Christ Jesus, that each member and the team as a whole would have a solid, substantial comprehension of the love of God as demonstrated in Christ Jesus and his love for each and every one of his children. As I mentioned, love can be very much abused. I was watching a documentary the other night on Detroit, Michigan. You know, Michigan's been hit harder probably than any other state in the United States as a result of the poor economy. They say some areas, especially in the city of Detroit, have reached unemployment levels of 20%. And there are a number of women who have turned to prostitution just to make ends meet. And they're interviewing these women. And a lot of them just feel hopeless because they cannot find work. There's hardly anything left to sell. And there's this organization there, Help for Girls, which started, and they bring them in, and they say one of the biggest obstacles that we face is trying to convince these young women that their pimp or whoever is plying them out doesn't really love them. Yes, they take care of them. They provide material needs and that sort of thing. But they manipulate these women to send them out to do that which is wrong. And that isn't love. No, love says, I offer myself to you, period, unconditionally. And that's what Jesus has done. Cain didn't love himself. That's why he rose up against his brother. Cain was a hateful person. Why? It wasn't because of his offering. It wasn't because there was anything necessarily organic inside of Cain that made him worse off than Abel. The Bible makes that plain. But you see, when you don't know the love of God, you have a hard time loving yourself. Whenever there's a foundation of the gospel, you can love yourself. You can say, I am a person worthy of love. And Jesus Christ's sacrifice touches very deeply any mistreatment, any abuse, any pain caused in the past that makes it hard for me to love myself and subsequently to love others. I think Hollywood tries to portray that. I was watching a movie the other night, a vintage movie, Taxi Driver, with Robert De Niro and Jodie Foster. One of my favorite scenes in that movie is that crude New York taxi driver tries his best to demonstrate a biblical concept, and that is love. He actually pays money to get with Jodie Foster, who's probably 13 years old at the time. But he doesn't want anything from her. All he wants to do is sit down and say, you are a young lady. You have worth. You have value. He wants to pay for the time to tell her these things. And it's almost as if she can't process his request. That is Hollywood's crude way of demonstrating the love of God in Jesus Christ. Christ comes to us and says, I don't want anything from you. What I want is for you to acknowledge what I will do for you in restoring that which sin has messed up. Sin causes us to mistreat one another. Every one of us can look at our background and cite reasons why we don't love ourselves. But you see, those tapes end whenever we look at the cross and we see that Jesus Christ loves me. So regardless of my socioeconomic stage, regardless of my looks, regardless of my status, regardless of my history, Christ has done a new work. That's why we speak of being born again. If you're a pastor for any length of time, you'll find people that not only need to be born again spiritually, but they need to erase a lot of what's happened in their life. And there's no way to do that without the blood of the cross. There's no way to eliminate that. Yes, Jesus Christ came so that we could have the full comprehension of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I must move on quickly. John lays stress on the comprehension of God's love. Secondly, John lays stress on the continuation of God's love. Look at verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? The love of God is not to be understood merely as displayed once in Christ, but as continuously active in and through the followers of Jesus. Indeed, John's words presuppose that all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus will be filled with the love of God, the love demonstrated at the cross of Jesus Christ. And the essence of such divine love is in costly self-giving, the giving of our material goods and possessions. Verse 17, if not our very physical life, as he states in verse 16. But true love is revealed not only in the supreme sacrifice, it's expressed in all the lesser giving to. Not many of us will ever be called to lay down our lives in some act of heroism for somebody else. And yet, we're constantly called to make the much more ordinary sacrifice or engage in the ordinary opportunity to share our possessions with those in need. That's what James says. If you see your brother or sister in need and you just say to them, be warm, be filled, go in peace, what have you done for them? Nothing. Love is the willingness to surrender that which has value for our life, to enrich the life of another, according to C.H. Dodd. Now you'll notice in 1 John the transition from the plural to the singular. He says in verse 6, our brothers, and in verse 17, his brother. And this transition is deliberate and significant. It's as if John is saying, in general, we Christians ought to love one another, but when it gets right down to it, where the rubber meets the road, we have to actively and purposefully single out folks to love. In other words, we have to discipline ourselves to love other. C.S. Lewis said, loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. That's a great statement. We Christians talk about love more than anybody else, but does it really show? This is the point of the gospel reading for today. Love is not so much planned or calculated. It is a natural byproduct, an often unconscious act of the believer. Jesus said, I was in prison and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. And you did all these wonderful things. And the righteous say, when, Lord? And that's the whole point. They were acting as Christ to Christ. And Jesus says, how you treat all these little ones is how you treat me. The church is the visible body of Christ on earth. And so the way that we treat one another is the way that we treat Christ, like it or not. And John is saying that the believer in Jesus who comprehends God's love is going to continue that love. In other words, wherever they go, that love is going to follow them. And it's going to be the overflow of their lives. John writes, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, he is in debt to him. Two factors place the Christian, as they place the Good Samaritan, in a position of inescapable responsibility. First, he must see his brother's need, not merely understand the circumstances of the case. Second, he must be in a position to meet his need. If, on the other hand, instead of applying what he has to what he sees, he has no pity on his needy neighbor, this much is certain. He cannot claim to love. He cannot claim the love of God in him. As life does not dwell in a murderer, verse 15, so love does not dwell in a miser, according to John Stott. I like that statement. As life does not dwell in a murderer, so love does not dwell in a miser. You cannot go through life if you've experienced the gospel protecting yourself. Part of the beauty of the gospel is to be naked and not ashamed. And the way that we apply that in a practical sense is that we don't go through life protecting ourselves. Listen, pray for the team this week. You know, one of the greatest challenges will be, and I hear it all the time on the mission field, is for the team members to simply love one another. You ever been on a trip with 19 people? I'd avoid that like a plague, frankly. But I know there are times to do it. I know times in the past where I've done it, and I can do it one of two ways. I can actively prepare myself by reading the truth and realizing I am going with a comprehension of God's love for me. Therefore, I can continue that love to others. So often we think we're going to do great things for Christ when in fact the greatness of what Christ is doing is the very thing in us in any given moment. Pray for the team that they will love each other first before anyone grabs a hammer and a nail and a piece of plywood. That they would love each other, because that ultimately is going to be the true testimony. John says, There's stress upon the comprehension of God's love. He also lays stress on the continuation of God's love. Then finally, you'll notice he lays stress upon the concrete nature of God's love. We know God's love, and we experience that love in light of the gospel. And we have to experience that. You've got to love yourself. I say that in these days because I see so many people who don't. I ran into my turtle friend the other day. I don't think he loves himself either. He's grown now. He's sophisticated and enlightened and somewhat of a teenage turtle. You know, he was walking in the wrong direction once again. And I didn't even bother to talk to him because he didn't act like he wanted to talk to me. I thought about that turtle. And I thought about a man down the street whose young teenage daughter is breaking his heart. And he came to me the other day in tears. Said, I don't know what to do. I counsel. I said, your daughter doesn't love herself. It's clear. Cain didn't love himself. When you don't love yourself, it issues itself in hatred and anger and bitterness toward everyone around you. It spews out. Or you go through life protecting yourself and you never risk because you take yourself so seriously and you don't even want anybody to laugh or see your mistakes. No. The Bible says if you comprehend God's love, you can relax. You can go through life and you can start continuing that love and overflow to other people. And then that will lead to concrete expressions. John's final plea in this section, addressed to himself as well as his readers, whom he again fondly calls dear children, is a reminder that mere verbal professions of love are not enough. Actions speak louder than words. Essentially, John is saying that genuine biblical love is neither sentiment nor merely talk, but deeds. Look at verses 18 and 19 with me again. He says, dear children, let us not love with words and tongue, but with actions and truth. You know, the airwaves are full of Christian radio programs. And in this country, we enjoy the constant barrage of the gospel and things of God. But as I mentioned last time about that woman who was memorialized by Jesus, I wish the Church of Jesus Christ would simply just act. If we demonstrated the love of God in Christ Jesus amongst ourselves and then filling over into the world, I have no doubt in my mind people would be knocking on the doors to get into evangelical churches because they would want to experience the love of God. If our love is genuine, as John says, in truth, quote, it will inevitably be positive and constructive. It may be helpful to summarize the teaching in this passage about hatred and love. Hatred characterizes the world whose prototype is Cain. It originates in the devil, issues itself in murder, and offers evidence of spiritual death. On the other hand, love characterizes the church whose prototype is Christ. It originates in God and issues itself in self-sacrifice and offers evidence of eternal life. Additionally, John says that this practice of love with corresponding deeds and a pure heart in terms of motive acts as a defensive measure. Do you notice that in verse 19? Look at that again. He says, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us. What John is saying is that loving others actively and doing something for somebody, as our missions team is going to do this week of the 11th through the 18th, is a demonstration of part of your sanctification. You actively do something. I think too often we, especially as Presbyterians, we think of sanctification as avoiding all the wrong. We think of it as a passive thing. We're not going to do this. We're not going to go clubbing and drinking and drugging and that sort of thing. We are not going to do this. Very, very passive. The Bible speaks of sanctification and holiness in a passive and an active way. You don't just sit back and soak up the word and go sour. You do something with it. That's why the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. You can lecture somebody and get them a therapist. And talk them to death. and make no progress. But when you love them as Jesus did, it's amazing that without any words at all, often, a life will be transformed. A life will change. Holiness and sanctification is an energetic, active phenomenon. It's not merely passive to that which is wrong. And we are sinful creatures. But part of our duty to combat sin is enshrined in actively loving others with all of our might. How many of us, Satan comes to us and he is the accuser of the brethren. He says, you know what you thought. You know what you said. You know what you did. Well, John is saying, don't just sit back and rehearse verses in your mind. Part of your combating of Satan and your sanctification is to actively love someone. Because as you do that, you see the evidence of the Spirit of God inside of you. And that offers the assurance where you can say like me, yes, I mess up big time, but I see the kernel of that love inside. And when I see need, I move to that need. John is saying whenever you move and you do something actively to love somebody else, there's a sense of assurance attached to that. Christ is confirming his presence in you because you're actively doing something for somebody else. That doesn't save you. It doesn't add anything to what Christ did on the cross. It merely confirms that God is inside of you, that you're willing to risk, you're willing to know and be known. Pray for our missions team. They're going out to give in a tangible way, and I suspect a great deal of building and development will take place, not simply in the houses that they erect, but in their hearts as they participate, as God blesses them for giving and doing something tangible for somebody else. I pray this missions team will be a pattern. We don't need to get in a van and go to Bay St. Louis to do missions. You don't need to go across the United States. You can do it right in your neighborhood. If you open your eyes and look around, you'll find all sorts of folks who need ministry. And they're waiting to talk. If you'll just open yourself to them and demonstrate that you comprehend God's love, you want to continue it and show it to the world because Jesus is not here physically. You represent the presence of Christ to another person who is a pagan. And you want to show it in a concrete nature. Jesus didn't simply say, I love you. He demonstrated it with the sacrifice of himself. And now he reigns supreme as the King and Lord in our hearts. And he calls us to do the same. That's what this supper represents. It is the full comprehension of God's love, seen nonverbally. Christ sacrificed for dirty sinners like you and me. It is continued. Jesus said, as often as you partake of it, do so in remembrance of me. And for 2,000 years now, this supper, which replaced the Passover meal, is a continual reminder of God's love for us and our love for others. It's also concrete. Jesus didn't simply say, I love you. He laid his life down, and now he reigns as King and Lord. We take the bread and the wine, concrete elements, to remind us that Jesus didn't just talk about love. He sacrificed to demonstrate it. May we do the same. Let's join in prayer together before we sing and take the elements. Heavenly Father, once again, I would pray that as John outlines for us what true, authentic, Christian, biblical love is, that, Lord, we would experience it, that we would demonstrate it first and foremost to one another, and subsequently that it would spill out over into the world. But, Lord, indeed, first let us experience it, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We make our prayer in his name. Amen.